Fast approaching.
Somewhat fast. We are nearing, the close I should have better say, the end of our study. And it'll just be a few more points, and this study will be to a close, and we'll have one final study at the conclusion of this, and that will be on a simple study on how to do a word study. Some good resources on that, some good ways that you can study different words that you run across or phrases in the Bible, and I look forward to having that study with you as well. It's one that we had when we talked about, I think it was a Tuesday class, on how to study the Bible. And so for many of you, you probably have already heard that, and no doubt many of you already know how to do that, but it would be good for all of us to think about. Tonight we're on page 7, number 13 in our study. We only have 18 points, and so it won't be long before we, like I said, we'll conclude this study and then move on to something else, or one of the brethren can do a study of their choosing, whatever the case may be. Number 13. What do you put in the blank? Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have brought, but that we receive a full reward. You probably have figured out that at least the first one in almost every point is basically given to you if you'll just read the point. And so in 2 John verse 8, he says, look to yourselves. Every one of these points have been talking about yourselves over and over. That's what this whole study has been about. Why would we need to do that? What's the importance of looking to ourselves? What does he say? Look to yourselves that you
lose not those
things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. The reason for looking is given in the passage, that we not lose those things which we have wrought. Not every version uses that word wrought. The King James Version does, but it is a word that means what? That you have worked for. And so, except that we look to ourselves, we may very well lose that which we have worked for. Isn't it strange? It's really just amazing. I think it is. That so many in the religious world would say that you cannot be lost after you initially obey the gospel, and then you run across passages like 2 John 8 and a host of other passages. I'm going to give you just a few of them. And yet they would say there's nothing you can do to lose salvation. God is not an Indian giver, they'd say. He's not going to give them and take it back. And then you read a passage like 2 John 8 where it tells us to look to ourselves lest we lose that which we have worked for, the reward, but that we receive a full reward. But again, many believe in possibility of apostasy or to fall. And yet the Bible warns against falling. Individuals can fall and congregations can fall. In fact, Paul would write that there would come a time when some would depart from the faith. He would talk about a falling away, and many verses that talk about that. But this idea of once saved, always saved, once in grace, always in grace, referred to as a perseverance of the saints, just simply is not taught in the Bible. What many times is that based on in the Bible? They claim that it's based on, but what is typically a passage that they would say, well, see here the Bible says that there's no way that we can lose our salvation. I think about a passage in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. You may think of others. When the Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so in verse 28 he says that no man can pluck them out of my hand. And then he says in verse 29 that no man can pluck them from the Father's hand. Is that true what the Lord said? Absolutely.
It's us that does it. We take ourselves out.
That's exactly right. And that's the point about that passage. That the devil has no power over us whatsoever except we give it to him, except we allow him to do X, Y, and Z in our lives, but we can't blame the devil, but ourselves. And as James stated, no man has the ability. You can't make me be unfaithful to the Lord. Now, you might hinder me. I say that generally. I'm saying you do. Individuals may hinder us. The world may hinder us. The world, and even brethren sometimes, I may cast a stumbling block before you. Just for example, when trying to do that or plan to do that, what have you. But we understand that that can happen. But the point about that passage is, as James stated out, that man does not have that ability to do that to us. We can remove ourselves from the Father. Any other passage you think of that maybe sometimes individuals would point to and try to hang their hat on? I think that's probably one of the most common, if not the most common, passage in the New Testament that is tried to use. Anyone else? But just consider some of the following passages. I know we've studied these before, done sermons on them, talked about them before. But think about it. There are many, many passages in the Bible that would demonstrate that individuals can fall from a right relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Someone read that and fill in the blank. What'd you get there?
Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, that he
lest
he fall.
Lest he what?
Fall.
Is it possible then to fall? Absolutely. The admonition would not be given if it wasn't possible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, probably the most commonly used to show that an individual can fall. What did he say? Got your book? Whoever wants to.
Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace.
You are fallen from grace. Now there's a lot more that can be said about Galatians 5:4. Yes, it's true that you can fall from a right relationship with God. In the broader context of the book, he's telling them, if you leave the only system by which we can be justified before God, which is faith in Christ, the gospel, and try to go back to serve under an inferior system by which no man could be justified, which is the law of Moses, then you fall from grace. And that's the point that he's making, of which evidently some of them, it's obvious, we're trying to do. James 5:19 and 20.
Brethren, if any of you who err from the truth and will convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide him over to his sin.
In a broader sense, you convert the sinner from the error of his way, you save his soul from death. Shall hide a multitude of sins, but you might want to underscore or highlight or whatever you do in your Bible mark that he said, brethren. He's talking to Christians. That's right. If any of you. That's right. I wanted to put that blank there that you would write the word you in to show the point that he's addressing brethren. If any of you do err from the truth. What does the word err mean? Stray away from. Deviate. If you do err from what? From the truth. And one convert him. 2 Peter 3:17 teaches us another lesson about another point about falling.
Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being carried away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness.
Good. Thank you. Notice that being led away or carried away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. And again, these letters that are being written from Romans to Jude are written to Christians. Some group, some individuals, some in general, some specific individuals, some just in general, like the book of James and Peter to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. But again, laid away, carried away with the air of the wicked. Now folks, we know that it's impossible that a Christian who is steadfast at one point in time, can be led away with the air of the wicked. The things that we look around and we see that wicked people are doing, we are subject to fall away after that if we don't watch it. All of us are. I'm not immune to that. And neither are you. None of us are. And hence the admonition, the warning. Colossians 1:23.
If you continue in this faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Good. If you, again, Christian, God can't emphasize that enough. And we need to have us, whether you write it down in the margin of your Bible or pick out, most Bibles have plenty of little blank pages. Just write these passages down. It just takes a handful of them. And you run into someone who says, listen, once in grace, always in grace. You've got something to pull out and teach them better. And speak in love and kindness in the hopes that they'll see. There's no way that you could hold to that and yet answer these verses. If ye, remember that lesson, divine stipulations, here's that word if, it's a condition, a stipulation. If you continue in the faith, which necessarily implies what?
That
you're in it, but also, that's exactly right. If you continue in it, means that I could not continue in it. In Hebrews 3:12, which is a strong one, worded very strongly. Think of those words, brethren, Christian people, and any of you, an evil heart of unbelief, and doing what?
Yeah.
Departing, good job. Departing from the living God. And then someone says, can't fall. Can't sin, so as to be eternally separated from God. So I ask the question, a lot of these passages, is it possible for one to become a Christian and then sin, so as to be eternally lost? We can. We may do things of which we ought not do. And sometimes we may neglect to do things of which we ought to. A lot could be said about that. Someone says, preacher, I'm a good person. I don't do anything wrong. Well, you may not do anything wrong so far as the things you're thinking about. But you know, sometimes individuals are not right because of their failure to do what they should do. Right? Not just because they refrained from evil, but because they did seek and do the good. I'll do both of them. We also learn from 2 John 8 that there is a reward to be received. Follow those of Colossae pen, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary manner. Your reward. My reward. I can lose that. Can I lose that reward? Well, you go back to the passage we began with, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. 1 Corinthians 3:8, each man will receive his own reward based upon his own labor. Now, that doesn't mean you do as you see fit and I do as I see fit, but for the work that we do in the Lord's vineyard. John was told, Revelation 22:12, which I think is just among most comforting verses in the Bible. And the fact that he's going to come quickly, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I gave you a couple other references about that. Striving for the things that are before us and our reward. I want to ask you before we go on to another point. You've no doubt, more than likely, have had conversations with individuals who say, well, you know what, once Once in grace, always in grace. What have you found helpful in dealing with that? These are just some things that I've thought about. We deal with things differently sometimes. There's passages you know that maybe I would not think about. Maybe some that I think about that you might not, may not readily come to your mind. So, can you think of some ways in which you might find it helpful to deal with once saved, always saved? We can jot these down. I'll have my pen ready. You share and I'll write. It helps us all because folks are out there. There's a lot of people who believe in various different denominational bodies, the perseverance of the saints, which is one of the five Calvinistic points that are referred to as TULIP. We didn't come up with that to ridicule them. They came up with that themselves to help them remember their five tenets, their five pillars. Total depravity and unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. Which is one we just covered that the Bible doesn't teach. Any thoughts? Any other passages you thought about? There's a lot of them. I want to give you three questions that I heard a fellow use one time that I thought just summed it up nicely. When you think about what the Scriptures teach about once saved, always saved, he used three little points, three questions that you could ask someone. This kind of just stuck with me. If it were true that once we become a Christian, there's nothing we can do so as to be eternally separated from God. So once saved, always saved. Then why the warning in the Bible to begin with? Why does the Bible get... We just looked at a handful of warnings in the Bible about take heed lest you fall. I mean, if it was impossible, then why would the Bible over and over... We just say in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you have admonition after admonition of God telling His people, you obey me and keep my commandments. And obviously they did do that. The major and minor prophets, the books of the prophets are just thorough with statements over and over and over that Israel and Judah likewise did not walk in the statutes and commandments of the Lord. And therefore He turned them loose, as it were, put them away, as it were, gave them to do the things that they wanted to do, and scattered them among the nations as a result of their unfaithfulness to God. But why the warning? I mean, how could someone appropriately respond to that? Okay, you're telling me that it's impossible for me to fall from a right relationship with God, then why the warning in the Bible? And then not only that, I'm not writing all these out, you can jot down, but why the example in the Bible of people who did fall? Israel in the Old Testament. And not only as a nation, but then the multitude of individuals who did that which was wrong. And I'm talking about, in many instances, people who are looked up to as Bible heroes. I think about David. I think about Saul. I think about Solomon. And the list just goes on and on. Moses. Of individuals who did wrong. The New Testament. Probably a couple of the most well-known in the New Testament would be who? Who comes to your mind when you think about a New Testament? Someone who did wrong, clearly, in the sight of God. You have Judas. Someone says, well, Judas, well, he really wasn't among them to begin with in the same sense that the rest of them were. He was hand-selected by the Lord. Matthew 10. And was Judas lost, yes or no? Yeah, the Bible points that out in Acts chapter 1. He fell by his transgression that he might go to his own place. Where'd he go? That's right. He's lost as a result of what he did. Someone said another one. I'm sorry, Sid.
Demas
serves another good example of someone who can live too long. Preach, what do you mean live too long? Well, which is it going to be? Will you live too long or not long enough? Demas was an individual who lived too long. He was faithful at one point, then he loved the present world to the point that he forsook Paul lived too long. Been better off to have passed away when he was faithful. But Demas is an old one. I didn't think about Demas. That's a good one. The two I had in mind was Judas.
Ananias and Sapphira.
I didn't think of them. You know, we need to be jotting these down so we can think of these examples. Demas, Ananias and Sapphira, the book of Acts. Judas. Peter sinned. He sinned. Did wrong in denying the Lord, and then also was rebuked by Paul for his hypocrisy. Paul points out in Galatians. But individuals that clearly did wrong were among those.
Simon.
Simon and Judas are the two that come to my mind. Simon specifically, because what was the difference between Judas and Simon so far as where they were at? Good job. Here's a perfect example of Simon, of an individual who was a member of the Lord's body. He had obeyed the gospel, Acts chapter 8. But then sin. And Peter said, thy money what? Perish with thee. Perish. He would have perished. But he was told what to do. So there's many examples. I appreciate those two. Makes a good study, doesn't it? Last question, among these three, that just absolutely knocked the prophets out from the foolish teaching of once saved, always saved. Here it is. Why on earth the instruction given if an individual does fall? Thy money perish with thee, because thy heart is not right in the sight of God, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Repent. Of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Someone was told. Why on earth would he be told of what to do to then have forgiveness if it was impossible? Well, don't even worry about it, Simon. There's nothing you can do to fall away. Just eat, drink, and be merry. People today think that kind of thing. What other instruction? Think about Acts chapter 1. A lot of times we'll give you 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin unto Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's writing to Christians and telling them what to do if they sin. That's in verse 9. And it's interesting that that's book ends on either side of that in verse 8 and verse 10 by saying, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, the word is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, verse 10, it tells us what to do in the midst of those, in the middle of them, what to do if we do them wrong. Those are three powerful questions as you think about the ability to fall from a right relationship with God. Why the warning, why the examples, and why the instruction if it happens. And not to even talk about the instruction given to restoring those that are erring, that we talked about in this lesson thus far in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. What do you mean, restore? We talked about that word and that meaning that comes along with that, restore something to its original condition, position. To restore. James 5:16, confess your faults one toward another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And just on and on, the Bible talks about these things. Any thoughts? Any other passages or anything you want to share with these? It's important for all of us to look to ourselves. Lest any man beguile us of that reward in a voluntary manner, humility, and we not lose those things in which we've worked for. Paul talks about that. Give one more passage, we'll move on. I think about 1 Corinthians 9:27 when he says, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. Paul says, I practice what I preach. I preach it, but I take heed unto myself and bring myself into subjection, lest that I be a castaway. Not all versions render it that way. If someone does not use the King James Version, how does your Bible render 1 Corinthians 9:27? It's in a similar way, but it's not the same words. Lest I should be... Say it again.
Mine says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I find myself, I myself should become disqualified.
Disqualified. You say the same word? Disqualified. It seems like there's a version that uses the word buffet. And that may not be right. I'm not sure about that. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 9. We'll look before we move on. The New King James Version says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. And then the word cast away. All right. Nonetheless, we've got to take heed to ourselves, right? Look to ourselves. Individual responsibility. That I'm responsible to do that for self, but you know what? Folks can help me. You can help. We can help one another to be faithful and endure until the end. All right, that was number 13, page 7. We'll be on page 8 now. Number 14, building up. This is an interesting one. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude verse 20. The phrase building up comes from this original Greek word that I put in your book. It's actually a compound word from this preposition epi, meaning upon, and then the word itself, the stem of it, a verb meaning to be a house builder, or to construct, or figuratively, to confirm. So the idea being, see, as a house builder builds a house upon the foundation, as Christians we are to build upon our most holy faith. Probably no passage comes to my mind any more really than when I think about building upon than 2 Peter chapter 1. You're familiar with 2 Peter chapter 1 because he talks about this adding to our faith. Chapter 1, verse 5. Beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and so forth. And literally, the idea is having a foundation upon which something is being built. And when you do your word studies, as we pointed out before, pay attention to what makes up those words. If you use Strong's, you'll see that more readily, I think, spelled out in some of the other helps that you'll see, because it'll tell you that this word is a derivative of, it's taken from, and it'll give you the original words that it's taken, sometimes a family of words, sometimes as in this instance, two words, a preposition, and then the stem, which means to build. And so the idea being to build, and then the preposition upon, to build upon. Building up yourselves. The word that is rendered overseer, who's that in reference to in the New Testament? Oh, yeah, the elders comes from this same type of arrangement where you've got a preposition, then the word to see in the preposition epi, upon or over. Got some medical folks in our midst. What comes to my mind when I think about that, just to kind of give you a visual on that is, how many layers of skin do we have? We have three, right? And what's this middle one called? Dermis. Right? Is that we'll put spell check on, right? You forgive me for all that. The doc said, doc in the house said it's right. So what's the one below? Sub? Did I ever hear of the surface or Subcutaneous. Okay. And then above, what is it? Your outer one. Epidermis. You know why? Did you ever something say, why is it referred to as that? Because of this little preposition that means upon. It's the same idea that we have in this word, to build upon. And it's not the only, by far it's not the only word in the New Testament that uses that preposition. But here's a dermis, and this is called epi because it is upon. It's over that one. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, and this is where, to me, it's interesting and fun, is because Paul says in that passage, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you what? Overseers. If you were to look that word overseers up in a Lexicon or Strong's or Vines or some other word, Vines goes by the English, but it gives you the Greek rendering of it. It uses this preposition, epi. Epi, here's a preposition which means over. Here's a stem that means to see, to oversee. And that's the idea that's over. They are overseeing the congregation, not since the Lordy over like this, but overseeing that particular work. So, and we'll talk some more about that, but pay attention to those when you see them. There's a bunch of prepositions you run into. Epi and peri is another one, which means around. That idea of this skin, scopos, to see. Periscopos, which means to see around. We get our English word periscope, to see around. We get our English word periscope from that. That's the idea, and that's why it's important to look at those. But he's saying, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Build upon it. Acts 20, verse 32. We just read that one in. Actually, verse 28, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to what? Build you up. I wanted to point out in these brackets that these phrases or words comes from the same original word, Acts 20, verse 28, and the one that you find in Jude, verse 20, building up, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The first you ought to see from that as well is the fact that we don't need the world's givens to be edified and to be built up. Don't ever fall for that. Entertainment, that's not going to build us up. That endures lastingly. All people may be entertained about that and leave with a full tummy. But when the entertainment's gone, so are they. It's the Word of God that builds us up, gives us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. You see that same figure again, laying a foundation, another building upon it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. 1 Corinthians 3:14. Someone read that for us, if you will, and give us the words in the blanks.
Which he hath
built upon. Ephesians 2:20.
Which he brought upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief
cornerstone. You see that idea again, a foundation, something being built and then something laid on top of, just build upon it. Colossians 2:7. Build up in Him. By the way, each of us are responsible for our building up. We can edify one another. We can help one another. But I, as a newborn babe, must desire the sincere milk of the Word that I grow. Thereby and all of us too. And I appreciate the fact that evidently you are interested in that because you're here tonight. And that says something, at least in part, to the fact that you're interested in being built up. You encourage me, and I hope that I encourage you. And we'll stop there. as we talked about building up and looking, building up yourselves and looking to yourselves. Makes a good study, and I appreciate your feedback, your participation in the study. By way of invitation tonight, I mentioned to you, I think it was a week ago or so, from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we talked about godliness with contentment is great gain, for it is certain we brought nothing into this life and we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. And I talked to you about the fact that there is so much that can be learned and unpacked from really that chapter and the book, of course, but really that chapter. But Paul gives Timothy instruction to charge the rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I want us to think about this evening, by way of an invitation, some thoughts about the fact that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. It's interesting that he says, charge those that are rich in this world that be not high-minded, arrogant, haughty, but in the living God. Charge them that are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches. There's a lot of reasons why riches are uncertain, but he says that they were to trust in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge the rich, the fact that God richly gives us. What are some things that God gives to us? Well, the text says that God richly gives us all things to enjoy. You know, the Bible teaches us in no uncertain terms that God gives life to man. Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, so God, the Lord God, formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Acts chapter 17, in Paul's infamous Sermon on the Mount, when his spirit was stirred within him, when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry, he talks to them about God. And in verse 25, he says, talking about God, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, but giveth to all life and breath and all things. Just what Paul stated to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. God gives all things. God gives breath and life. And then in verse 28 he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In Job 12 and in verse 10, it's pointed out in that text that it is in God's hands that the soul of every living creature is in. And that it's in God's hands that the breath of all mankind is in his hands. In Daniel 5, Daniel's talking to Belshazzar. Belshazzar did not, though he knew what had taken place with Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't change. He was haughty, he was arrogant, and prideful. And Daniel says, you have taken the vessels from the house of God, and you have brought them to, he brought them to the house of their gods, Nebuchadnezzar did. But Belshazzar, the Bible says that him, his lords, his concubines, his wives, and himself drank wine in the vessels that was taken from Jerusalem, from the house of God, from the temple. And Daniel tells him, you have praise of gods of silver and gold, iron, wood, brass, and stone, which don't see, don't hear, and don't know. But he said, the very God in whose breath your life is there, your breath is in his hands. In fact, all your ways are in his hands. You have not glorified. Isn't that sad? The breath of all mankind is in the hands of God. A lot of verses talk about that. Psalm 3, verse 5. The psalmist declared, I lay me down, I slept, I wait, for the Lord sustain me. God gives life to all mankind. He gives to us the necessities of life. I ate today, did you? Probably all of us did. You know, God has blessed us to be able to do that. He's given us our daily bread. He's given to us food and drink and provided us with clothes and a place to lay our head. The Lord talks about that in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Promises the fact that God will give the necessities of life if we'll put Him first. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy rather, chapter 4, it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that some in the latter times shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seduce the spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now notice what he says some of them will do, "forbidden to marry and commanded to abstain from meats." Now, some even in the religious world tried to do that, probably still do. "Commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." God has given us our meat. In Psalm 78, 24 and 27, he talks about the fact that God had sustained Israel in the wilderness. He rained down manna from heaven around them. And the Bible says that he gave them of the corn of heaven, that text says. And he goes on to say that he also rained down upon them flesh. Feathered fowls, he says, like as the sand of the sea. God took care of them, fed them with meat and with bread, gave them water. And Paul summed up in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I have faith in God that God will take care of us if we'll seek Him and put Him first. But also God gives rain and sunshine and fruitful seasons. The Bible talks about, like in Matthew chapter 5 and then verse 45 and Acts 14:17, talks about that He gave rain from heaven and so forth. Jeremiah 5:24, Israel forgot about God. They failed to acknowledge and say, "Let us now fear the Lord our God who has given us the rain, both the former and the latter, given us fruitful seasons," and so forth. God gives us the things that we have. And also God gives us power to become His children. I'm thankful for that. In the book of John chapter 1, it stated about Jesus that He created the world, that the world was created by Him. He came into the world. He came into His own. They did not receive Him. John 1 verse 11, "But as many as received Him," verse 12, "to them gave He power to what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." I'm thankful for the fact that God has given us power to become His children. 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we can be called," should be called, "the children of God." Then He promised in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, "If we'll be separate, not touch that which is unclean." He said, "I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Be thankful for that. God gives us power to become His children, as many of us have. Then the Bible says that God gives salvation. Our text again in 1 Timothy 6, 17, God richly gives us all things to enjoy. He gives us salvation. Makes it possible for all mankind. "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people," Psalm 3:8. "The Lord alone is my salvation, my defense. He's my shield. I shall not be moved," Psalm 62, verse 6. Now think about what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in," where? "In Christ Jesus." Earlier in the book he said that salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. "No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved," Acts 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 1:9, "Receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Is it no wonder to me why Jesus is referred to as the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, or the author of eternal salvation in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. But people reject Him. Isn't that sad? He's the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, and people won't even obey. dare not think that we'll escape if we neglect what God has done for us. The Hebrew writer penned in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? We need not expect that we'll escape if we neglect what God has done for us. But God gives us eternal life. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And 1 John 5:11, this is the record we have of God, that He has given unto us eternal life, and His life is in His Son. Think about what the Lord said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 6:33. The bread of God which came down from heaven is He who came from heaven, and He giveth life unto the world. God gives us life, necessities of life, rain, sunshine, fruitful seasons. He gives us power to become His children. He gives us salvation, eternal life. One more point. He gives us opportunity. You think about it. God gives man opportunity day in and day out to obey His Word. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15, He talks about harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2. Peter penned an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, 2 Peter 3:15. The fact that God allows time to continue and go on and off is a direct testament to His long-suffering, His salvation extended toward mankind. We've got to obey. Should you be in the assembly tonight, not a Christian, you have an opportunity to do that. 1 Timothy 6:17, God has richly given us all things. Why? To enjoy. Think of that. You have an opportunity to leave tonight a member of the body of Christ, a child of the Most High God. If you'll do what the Bible says to do, to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe it. John 8:24, repent of your sins, that is, turn from your wickedness and do that which is right in accordance with His Word. Luke 13:3-5, confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. All things are ready. Hardly any inconvenience to you at all that you can go. You can change, be baptized, and change back into your dry clothes and go on your way tonight rejoicing. A Christian, a child of God, member of the Church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Maybe you have done that, and you've turned your back on the Lord, not been faithful as you should, and you want to be restored. You can do that by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Don't spurn the invitation. Come right now.
There is a light.